Would you turn your Bible to the 1st Timothy, please? We are continuing the series of the first Jesus in 1st Timothy. We have 10 books left to finish it all the way to the John and Revelation. Let's start. The Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy is one of the three New Testament epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that are known as pastoral letters, pastoral epistles, special interest to the churches and their pastors. And these three books give instruction and concerning pastoral care. To this day, these three letters remain the most accurate, most informative, and the best counsel a pastor and his congregation could receive. They are divine curriculum, if you will, pastoring 101. Anyone who wants to be a pastor, anyone who wants to be an elder or deacon must read this book. Anyone who is involved in church government and want to know how to handle people must read this book. And you may say, well, I'm not involved in any of those things. It doesn't matter. It's good for you to read because it shows how to handle one another. This first letter, obviously, the 1st Timothy, is the longest of the three and the most thorough treatment of the pastoral care by Apostle Paul. We need to study and learn and to keep the guidelines from this book for life in Christ Jesus and the church. Many churches may teach the Bible as is from the pulpit. But when it comes to the church discipline, they all fall apart. And they don't practice what they teach from the pulpit or what the Bible says because they don't want to step on people's toe. Remember what the Lord said in the Bible. God is not the respecter of any man. If someone is doing the wrong thing, they have to deal with it with the love. But when they're doing, continuously doing wrong thing, we have to handle the situation biblically. And you may wonder, won't that cause a problem? Yes, it will. If they repent, turn around, we gain the brother and sisters. But if they choose not to, usually, most of the case, not to. Been there, done that, bought the many shirts. And they go out, talk bad about the pastor, and talk bad about the church. Not first time, I'm sure it won't be the last time. And this is important for you to know, for you to understand. The principle that Paul teaches certainly hold true for every church in every age. Let's stop and pray. Father, it would be nice if everything goes well, but because we are living in the sinful human nature and surrounded by another sinful human beings, we rub each other's wrong way. And we have an internal betrayer that our carnal desire, an external tempter, Satan, and his cohort, tempt us and draw us away from you and your principle and precept. Father, teach us the right way, your way. Speak to us and etch it in our heart that we may always embrace your principle and precept and your truth. Our hearts open. You write what you want us to know in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in the 1st Timothy, please. 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from our God, from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop there, please. 1st Timothy offers a practical and pastoral advice from the aging apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. More than a decade prior to writing this letter, Paul first met Timothy in Lystra, in Asia Minor's area, according to Acts chapter 16. You guys remember that. Upon recognizing Timothy's impressive spiritual quality, Paul recruited him to join his second missionary journey. While Paul went on to preach Macedonia, he heard the reports of the Timothy's church work at Ephesus that prompted him to write 1 Timothy, probably AD 63. What Apostle Paul did, he left Timothy as the pastor after he ministered in Church of Ephesus for 3 years. He said, okay, you're in charge. You take care of these people. You feed these people. And he left. There was some good news as well as bad news from the Church of Ephesus. The man named Timothy appeared 25 times in the New Testament. Of course, they're referring to all the same person. He was a spiritual son of Paul, and I wouldn't doubt if Paul led this young man to the Lord Jesus. If not, at least he mentored this young man. In doing so, they developed a father-son relationship. By the time this epistle was written, Timothy was around 40 years old. How do I know? I stole it from some other pastor or a Bible teacher. I don't know where he got that. Still, to many of us, it's a young age, right? The purpose of this book is, in my opinion, 1 Timothy presents the most thorough and complete instruction for the church leadership and organization in the entire Bible. This includes the section on the appropriate conduct in the worship gathering and qualification of the elders and deacons, as elders including pastors, and the proper order of church discipline that I mentioned to you. And Paul advised Timothy in these practical manners in a way that would have helped the young pastors to emphasize the purity that should characterize Christian leaders and gatherings they oversee. I'm sure that Timothy's younger age gave him vigor and stamina to do what is not necessary for his ministry. At the same time, inevitably, it brought the challenge from the older Christians, because Timothy was lacking in experience and knowledge. It was important for Paul to write a letter to him, and he set the example, Timothy to set the example of a consistent faith and good conscience and remaining above reproach and exercising the spiritual gift that the Lord had given to him. As soon as I get the second page, I've seen many older Christians who are immature and in spiritual condition, while I see young people, young believers, who are beyond their age spiritually. Listen carefully, please. Older age in Christ does not guarantee the maturity in the Lord. Let me say one more time. The older age in Christ does not guarantee the maturity in the Lord. I talked with somebody who was been in the Lord for 30 years. Yet, that person, when it comes to the trial and test, it might as well be water. Instead of solid rock, he was a sand. Then I came across a young man whose wife cheated on him, was pregnant. Because he knew, he was a born-again Christian, became a born-again Christian like about 4 or 5 years, still young in the Lord. Because he loved her, and because God, he knew that according to the book of Malachi, God hates divorce, he was willing to take that child as his own son and stay in the marriage. Talk about maturity. But his wife decided to go living a wild life. Go down to the verse 1 of chapter 3, please. We cannot just jump onto the next book without studying this portion of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 1, please. We're going to see the qualification of the elders. That's including pastor. Verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the position of a bishop, that's the same. Some of your versions said elders. He desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Here's a one. Can you come with me? One, blameless. Two, the husband of one wife. Number three, temperate. Number four, sober-minded. And five, good behavior. Number six, hospitable. Number seven, able to teach. Number eight, not given to wine. Number nine, not violent. Number 10, not greedy for money. Number 11, gentle. Number 12, but not quarrelsome. Number 13, not covetous. Number 14, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Number 15, for if man does not know the house, For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Number 15, not a novice. Lest being pulled up with the pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Number 16, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. 16 qualification. According to the New Testament, bishop, pastor, and elders are all exchangeable. They are same. Bishop means overseer, and that person has a responsibility overseeing the work of the church. Elder is a translation of the Greek word presbyteros. Of course, we get the English word presbyterian, that the same root word, which means an old man. Finally, pastor means shepherd, one who leads and cares for the flock of God. So if you see somebody, official title is bishop or pastor, you can interchange them. Do not call me as a bishop. I know somebody will call me after the service just to be obnoxious. I know you guys. Huh? See what I mean? There's always a rebellious people. I settled my case. It is good for the growing believer to desire to be a pastor and elder. But best way to achieve it is to develop the Christian character to meet the qualification mentioned here. But the most important thing is what? The call of God. While the person strives to be godly, the God could call him to be the pastor, elder. Without that call from God, it is a nothing more than human effort that would not last long and make himself and others around him miserable. Ordination paper that we handed out to the Pastor Herb a few weeks ago, that's just a piece of paper. The ceremony we have, very informal ceremony we had, is recognizing the call of God on that man. Nothing more. Some people try to get the ordination paper from seminary or whatever. For what? For the title only? To have an initial in the back of your name? I've seen somebody who had up to 12 or 14 letters in the back of their name So when I wrote the email back to that person, I put a bunch of A, B, C, A dot, B dot, C dot, just to be obnoxious. Following the pastor, right? Before we go over these verses in detail, we need to see who should not be in this office, the office of the bishop and elders. It starts with the three P's. First one, popularity. In far too many churches, charisma and visibility in the community and professional success put an individual in the leadership. Am I correct? Somebody is a famous. Wow, we should have that person in our board member, or maybe he should be a deacon or elder because he is successful in the business or he's a well-known character. Listen, popularity alone is an unreliable barometer for determining leadership skill, wisdom, or character. Remember, being in the popularity doesn't make them to be right and true. It only means that majority of people agree with that person or agenda for that time. Nothing else. In most of the case, majority has been wrong. Second P is a politics. Some people get into the leadership by slick political maneuvering. Pulling right strings and shaking right hands and throwing around the weight in the right place. That might work somewhere, but not in the God's sight. It might work in the church, because the church pastor might be impressed with that person's political maneuver. Not in God's way. Third P, you guys guessed it, pocketbook. Money cannot buy everything. As I heard one of the old professional boxers said, I know money cannot buy everything, but it suits my heart. But in some churches, it can get you a seat in the elders' board. We often assume that simply because a person is wealthy, he qualifies for the leadership. I disagree. Wealth does not necessarily signal integrity. Many times, it's opposite. We find the 16 items, as we counted, of a qualification for an elder. They are not easy to meet them. It takes a long time for a person to meet this kind of qualification. Starting with the first one, blameless. There must be nothing in his life that Satan or unbelievers can take hold of to criticize or attack the church. Did you get that? No man living is a sinless, but we must strive to be above reproach. Recently, with that, nowadays everybody, many women, let me rephrase that, many women are into this Me Too movement. You know what that is? I've been sexually assaulted by these people. They don't have to prove anything. I'm not saying they're lying, but it seems like the society become a judge, jury, and executioner. And pretty much, as soon as one woman said, and another woman said, and a few other women said, and that guy is a sexual monger. And that guy's life is done, and his career is buried. In the case I'm about to tell you, is not. He was wrong. This guy was a youth group leader when he was in college. And he raped a girl. And finally, she decided to be a part of this Me Too movement. And she revealed his identity. He happened to be one of the leading teaching pastor of a big church. And he admitted that, and I don't know if he took a leave of absence, whatever. He has a charisma, he has everything going for him. Because he had a hidden past. Now the he gave him opportunity for the Satan and the unbelievers to make fun of the Christ. Second qualification, the husband of one wife. The idea here is a one woman man. It is not that a pastor or elder must be married. If so, that's the case, Jesus and Apostle Paul would be disqualified. Am I correct? And nor does it mean that this pastor elder cannot remarry if the wife is dead or biblically divorced. I know what some denomination, charismatic denomination says, that if you went through a divorce, you cannot be a pastor. They did not understand, they don't understand the word of God correctly. What this one says, you cannot have a wife, mistress, and girlfriend. And some smart aleck will say, what about just mistress and a wife? Really? I know some denomination allows women to be pastor and elders. There's a husband-wife team. Pastors, the first husband and wife's name. Is it biblically correct? Is it correct?
No.
Why is it incorrect? Because this one, the Bible says, the husband of one wife. It does not say a spouse of one spouse. Don't try to change the noun in the Bible. You know, I understand what some of the denominations, they are into this keeping up with the culture. Trust me, I am not against the women's capability. I am a good respecter of women's capability and what they can do in the church as well as in the society. But the Word of God, as we recite at the beginning, has the final authority. You don't like it? Don't come talk to me. Go talk to God. Third qualification, temperate. The idea of the someone who is reliable, trustworthy, without wide swing of vision, mood, and action. In other words, if you fly off the handle, and if you have a short fuse, you are not qualified to be an elder. There was a guy who used to come to our church, and he wanted to be a pastor, so he told me that he's going to be a pastor. I told him flat out, no, you cannot. He said, why? Read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. He came, called me back, and said, is there any loophole? Because that man flew off the handle for anything and everything. If you have a quick temper, don't consider yourself as a candidate for the pastor or elder. And unless you control your temper, you are not going there. Can it be done? Yes. And you may ask, what if I am a mixed mud of the Irish and the Mexican and Italian all together? Doesn't matter. You can control your own temper. You just let it go because you choose to let it go. Fourth qualification, sober-minded. This describes a person who is able to think clearly. He does not constantly crack jokes and know how to deal with a serious subject in a serious way. Do you know someone who always cracks jokes? And when he or she speak to you something and you are not so sure whether he's joking or not because he's always coming up with a joke line. There's a time for the good humor. There's time for sober-minded. Fifth character, good behavior. It is about a man whose life displayed discipline and grace. Sixth character, hospitable. A pastor, elder, or his wife must be hospitable to the fellowship of a local church. What church doesn't need are the leaders who are unapproachable and cold. If somehow A pastor thinks that he is above reproach and above his congregation, so he doesn't want to spend the time with the congregation. He should not be a pastor. Rather, he should be, if he's good at teaching, he should go to Bible college, stay as a Bible teacher in the Bible college. Able to teach. Teaching the Word of God is one of the pastor and elder's main ministries. He must be a careful student of the Word of God. Pastor who is lazy in his study is a disgrace to the pulpit. That's why I guard my study time carefully. If you call me Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, my answer is relatively short. If you ask me question, my answer most likely will be yes, no, okay. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Don't be offended. Unless I finish the preparation of this teaching, I'm usually behind my schedule. So I guard my time carefully. Eighth qualification, not given to wine. Am I saying that Christians should not drink? I know this is a rather touchy subject. Yes and no. Yes and no. Think about this. What kind of testimony would you give to the unbelievers when you have a glass of wine in your hand or a bottle of beer and try to talk about salvation? Have you thought about that? Or have some little thing sticking out from your mouth and smoke coming out from there? You're smoking. Or put something between your lips and the gum. Let me talk about Jesus' cup. Unbelievers had this sterile concept of Christian, don't they? As a Christian, you are not supposed to cuss, you are not supposed to use a bad language, you are not supposed to cheat on your wife, or drink or smoke. And you try to tell that person about the Jesus Christ while you're sipping your red wine or white wine. It would be hard for that unbelievers to take your word seriously, don't you think? I don't drink at all. Last time when I drank wine, it was mistakenly in Bulgaria. They don't use grape juice. It was wine. I had a little tiny sip, my knees got mellowed out. Why I don't drink? For the other people's sake. I don't want somebody to see me and Karen having a dinner in the restaurant with a bottle of wine or beer. If we choose to drink, probably we can handle it. But the person who saw that, if that person is an alcoholic, Pastor JK is drinking, what can I not drink? Because that person is an alcoholic, one drink leads to another one. I mentioned this long ago when we were at the school auditorium. And one lady came to me after the service. Because you said that, I decided not to drink. I commend her for that. She's willing to sacrifice what she used to do for the sake of others. That's a maturity. Ninth qualification, nonviolent. And you're thinking, I know you what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, this is for the pastors, not applied to the rest of the congregation. Consider that you've been told. Paul is warning us away from someone who is quick to get upset physically, verbally, always looking for a fight and argument. A good leader knows how to take the heat without spreading the flame. Am I making sense? 10th qualification. Not greedy for money. I like the way King James says. It's a translation says, not greedy of the filthy lucre. It's possible to use ministry as an easy way to make money if the man has no conscience or integrity. Some people get into the ministry because it's a good money-making scheme. Good example, Benny Hinn. Yes, as you heard me, Benny Hinn is a con artist. 11th qualification, gentle. A gentle leader, words and actions must be seasoned with grace, forgiveness, and kindness. But he doesn't let the people walk all over him either. He's not a doormat. 12th, not quarrelsome. It is an ability to get along with and accept the view of others for the non-essentials. But when it comes to the essentials, he should not back off. He builds people up instead of tearing them down. Our children must be having an MMA fight there. Huh? Not quarrelsome. Yeah, that's what my point is. Like that. Don't be like that. 13th qualification, not covetous. Covetous man is never satisfied with anything, always demanding something more or different. Do you know someone like that? That person should not be an elder or pastor. 14th qualification, one who ruled his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Leading church certainly involves management and more, but church is family, not a business. The head of church is God, not CEO. Congregation is not shareholders. Word of caution though, nobody's home is going to be perfect 24/7. These children, referring to underage, they are not grown-ups. If the grown-up children choose to go haywire and choose to be a prodigal, it's no longer on the pastor or leader's fault. Am I making sense? Because they are on their own. One of our pastors, Calvary pastor in Arizona, who still is one of my favorite teachers, he's the one who taught me about the Old Testament. His wife one day decided to take off. Just like that. After 25 years of marriage, she decided, I'm going to go back to my old life where I had marijuana and cocaine and living wild. She just left the children and left him gone. Should that pastor resign? No. Has nothing to do with him. Literally. She just got up and left. 15th qualification. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with the pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It calls for someone who has been seasoned by a life's triumph and failure, joy and disappointment. Brand new believers right out of the spiritual womb can easily fall victim to discouragement or pride. It is not uncommon when a celebrity becomes a born-again believer. Ministries often make a mistake to put that person on the stage again and use that person to their ideas. Well, this person became a Christian, so that will bring other people's interest. No, don't do it that way. Let that baby to grow up in the Lord. Celebrity is no different than any other people. Final qualification. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. He should have good reputation among unbelievers. It's not easy to serve as a pastor and elder. Extensive qualification, yes. Is it impossible? No. God takes the leaders seriously, and good shepherds love his sheep too much to leave them unprotected. Character is the best defense against wolves. Let me say it one more time. Character is the best defense against wolves. Here are four more reasons the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. First reason, to warn Timothy about the false teachers. Go to chapter 1, verse 4, verse 3, rather. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I urge you when I went into the Macedonia and remained in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to the fable and endless genealogies, which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. When I was a baby Christian, barely got to know some doctrines, I used to argue with people nonstop. I was an absolute pain in the butt because I didn't know better. And any of you guys who took the martial art class when you were young? If you learn the martial art, the worst person to spar are the one with the yellow belt. They barely learn how to move their arms and legs. And they have no concept how far they can throw the punch. And when you do a spar, you're supposed to measure the distance. You are not supposed to land a strong punch or a strong kick. You're supposed to kind of push it out and bring it back. That's the manner. Yellow belt, they don't know. Focus the idea. They just learn how to hit. So just whack. And they think they know everything. They are the worst one to spar with. It's fun to spar with the black belt, because they know how much they can do the damage on each other, so they are polite. You know, when we are baby, when we knew little about the doctrine of Christianity, we loved to argue with other people. Contentious argument bring nothing. I said this before, I will say it again and again. If an unbeliever come to you, explain the Word of God, but don't try to argue with that person. If that person start to come up with some excuse, typical, what about the pygmy in Africa? Number one, pygmy is not in Africa, they are in Australia. But it's not about their salvation, it's about your salvation. Always bring it to that person. You will never be able to convince that person with the argument and take that person to cross. Just say, I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm going to pray for you. That drives them more crazy. Timothy needed a warning because there were so many heretics on the loose in the church of Ephesus. The false teachers always plagued the church from its earliest day and right down to the present days. Tony had that funny look when I mentioned the Benny Hinn. He's a heretic. He's one of the many heretics. Because he's going after people's money. Let me say this. God's gift of healing is from God. Am I correct? It comes from Him for free. Am I correct? If He got it free, shouldn't He give it to people free? Shouldn't he go into the hospital and clear the hospital for free? He doesn't. He screened people who's going to be on the stage, but done by his own people. And who, one incident, this has been recorded. A lady walked in. She could walk. Benny Hinn's people gave her the wheelchair. So we can take you up to the stage. Why shouldn't she? She sat down on the wheelchair. It was her turn. Benny Hinn walked over to her, grabbed her hand, yanked her up. People went crazy. They saw with their own eyes a lady who was sitting on the wheelchair, now she's walking. Is it theatrical? You betcha. Is it a con job? Yes. I can go on. If you want to learn something about standing firm against the teaching, against the false teaching, become a student of the First Timothy. You, especially Herb Perez, take this into your heart. Tony? Wayne, not Tony. You guys all look alike. You will discover insight into this discerning difference between the sound doctrine and false teachings. You will gain the trustworthy techniques for the resisting those who distort the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the least enjoyable tasks of the shepherding flock is the fighting of the wolves who prey on sheep. That happened to us in our congregation. One guy came to our church and he mentioned to another person that he came here to check out the ladies. Didn't last long. Second reason, to instruct Timothy on how to conduct himself as he carried out his duties. 1 Timothy 3:14. Go there, please. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church and the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul took time to give a clear instruction to his young friend about how he need to go about the work of ministry in chapter 2 and 3. Paul covers a topic important for the work, public worship, prominence of the prayer, and the role of men and women in the church, and guidance for the teaching, biblical submission. He also explained the role and qualification of elders and overseers and deacons in the chapter 3 that as we studied. Third reason. Can I change the slide? Joy is here, so we have to wait. Verse 6 of chapter 4. To encourage Timothy to bring up the believers to the truth. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, and of a good doctrine which you have carefully followed. There's a tremendous difference, listen to me please, there's a tremendous difference between good pastor and good Bible teacher. Good Bible teacher's job stops at when that person is able to explain the Word of God doctrine clearly, concisely. It stops there. But pastor's job goes beyond that. The pastor should be available 24/7 for his flock. And practically, not only need to be available 24/7, but also he need to live out patiently and consistently what he teaches as an example for his congregation to mimic. Fourth and final reason. You let me know when I can change this. Done? To teach Timothy to be sensitive, yet not to be so sensitive. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love the way he says, fight the good fight. Perseverance in what was good often become a difficulty for Timothy. One that requires thick skin and clear purpose. I learned this from Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite Bible teacher and pastor. He said, to be a good pastor, man was called by God, should have a gentle heart of deer, and yet he should have a set of thick and tough skin of alligator. It is known fact that church sheep actually often bite their own shepherds. Or they stab their pastor in the back. How do I know? It happened. When the church split, it's worse than husband and wife going through divorce. Trust me.